of his word from Exodus chapter 11. Today we are continuing our study of the Israelites in Egypt, and we are at the 10th plague. And today we entitle our message About Midnight, from Exodus chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. And we have two thoughts for our consideration: preparation and preservation, 1 to 3, 4 to 10. Jesus gave the parable of the 10 virgins to instruct his disciples living in the last days, prior to the rapture of the church, to stay vigilant and be always ready and be not caught off guard and unprepared and suffer loss, or we said suffer great eternal loss. So the parable goes like that: then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the virgins said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." So what was the lesson there that our Lord wanted to convey to his disciples? Verse 13 of Matthew 25. "Watch therefore," he says, "for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Dear friends, do you know what is the time of the prophetic clock for the ages? I submit to you that the Lord is returning soon, and a time is coming when we shall work no more. We are in that final phase in this last hour of human history. The church will be taken to glory, and the great tribulation will begin. I have placed for you the chart that tells us from the time of Christ's crucifixion, his death and his ascension to heaven, death, resurrection, ascension to heaven, that began the church age. And we are saying here that the church age, it's coming to its close. And the most revealing warning that judgment is nigh is that the old days of Sodom is upon us today. Never before in human history had there been such worldwide proliferation LGBT activities: lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. Today we hear of the LGBT movement pushing its way into the Singapore society, threatening to overturn the God-ordained family institution. The message seems to be inclusiveness, to accept their alternate lifestyles. Here, we are not saying that we do not love them, to share the gospel with them, to pray for them that they may repent. No, our love for them is not diminished. But here we are speaking about something that God forbid, this alternate lifestyle. And Christians today need the moral courage to stand against a tide that is against the very word of God and the very institution that make up the very basic unit and fabric of our society. You overturn that, your families will be overturned. The Apostle Paul warned, he says in Romans 1, 26 to 28, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature," against what God had created and intended the woman to be. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another." Men with men, women with women, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind," a twisted mind, to do those things which are not convenient, "who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So Paul is sounding out a very serious warning. It's a warning from God. Jude 7. Jude warned, he says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." How was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Fire and brimstone came down from heaven. Very severe. Peter said in 2 Peter 2:6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes." That was the fire and brimstone that came as a judgment from God. "Condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." So the people of God are to separate themselves from the evils of Sodom, like Abraham did. His nephew Lot failed and suffered great loss, but he was a believer. But for lack of courage and conviction, compromised his principles. Because of the sin of greed, he allowed himself to be lured into Sodom, into the city, to trade there. And he suffered greatly. His wife was turned into a pillar of salt. His daughters were so influenced by the lifestyle of Sodom, they committed incest with him. Jesus says, at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Those who were ready. The midnight cry. The beginning of a new day. The dawn of a new beginning. The midnight cry. Where we can work no more. In Jesus' first coming, he sought to call men to repentance, that they may find salvation and escape the wrath of God's eternal judgment in hellfire. In his second coming, he will come as a judge to all who reject his salvific plea. So it's serious. And time is running out. Time is not on our side. There is an urgency there. If you look at the last plague that was to befall Egypt, you would notice, you would see, the last plague was to befall the Egyptians at about midnight, where the firstborn of every Egyptian and their cattle will suddenly die. A terrible judgment of such severity that the Lord God of Israel has withheld till the last. Remember, all the other plagues, they all begin very mild. But the severity of it, the intensity of it increased as Pharaoh, as the people in Egypt refused God. God's mercy, you see God's patience, God's long-suffering, and the people of God hanging on there in their suffering, hanging on there in their slavery, in their servitude, hanging on there, trying to not give in, give up. It was a very difficult time for the people of God in Israel. So that Pharaoh and all Egypt may be given time to repent and acknowledge that the God of Israel is the only true creator God of life. That He is the giver of life, and that He is the remover of life. Life come by Him, and life is also taken away by His volition. And so, what does it tell us? If you look at the picture of the Egyptians before God, it is fear and trembling. Indeed, we must bow unconditionally in full surrender to our God. Who He is, He wields such awesome power to give life, not only, but to take away life. Frightening. Two thoughts. Preparation, provision, verses 1 to 3, and preservation. Verses 4 to 10, preparation. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet I will bring one plague more upon Egypt, and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. So they are going to be able to leave soon. And God is saying to them, it's about time. And then verse 2, he says, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And our text tells us the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. The preparation for the Exodus saw the Lord's provision for their journey. In the wilderness, they shall be establishing worship. The last 10 over chapters would be devoted to the construction of the tabernacle and the establishing of worship in the wilderness. And all this jewelry of silver and gold will be used for the construction of the tabernacle, whereby the people of God would worship their God. And so there was that preparation. The Lord will supply the materials through the Egyptians. So you see, God is the owner, the Bible says, of the cattle of a thousand hills, in the sense that everything belongs to Him. And He uses whatever resources that He deems fit that to use. And so the Lord will supply the materials for the building of the tabernacle through the Egyptians. And this borrowed stuff from the Egyptians are, as it were, their wages. I was thinking through, why did God ask them to borrow? The word means to ask. Why did that? Well, one of the possible reasons is that, you know, they deserve it. They have been working as slaves and not properly compensated for what they have done. So this receiving of the jewels and of silver and gold may be seen as a form of remuneration for all that they have done under Pharaoh, which was until now for free. And many of them lose their lives. They suffered great affliction for their work. And God instructed Moses before the 10th plague that Pharaoh will let you go, finally. Pharaoh will relent, and finally you would leave Egypt. But you are to ask the Egyptian neighbors for jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And what did the Lord say to them? You will find favor in the sight of the Egyptians. See, when we are walking with God and obeying the will of God, doing the commands of God, you find that, you know, God brings you favor with men, with God and with men. Proverbs 3, 1 to 4 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men." So this was God's clear instruction, right? That they go and they will approach the Egyptians for their jewelry. Verse 5 of Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own ways. Fear the Lord, obey the Lord, and depart from evil." So you can see truly the hearts of the Egyptians, who were so much their taskmasters, did open their hand of generosity to furnish the Israelites with what they needed to glorify the name of God. At first sight, as you study, the Israelites may question the Lord. How is it possible? Why should they give us their gold and their silver? Right, very logical question. They belong to them. They were mere slaves. So it took faith on the part of the Israelites to walk with God. It seemed impossible. These were their masters. Alright? What privilege it is to be God's children. He sees ahead and He instructs us in the better way to fulfill His good will in our lives. So He's
what we said, he's taking care of us. By asking them to ask for the silver and the gold, of course, they can go to the wilderness and God can direct them to a gold mine or a silver mine in the wilderness, but it will take a long time, right, to get the silver and the gold that they need. But these were prepared. So we said, walking with God is a very happy journey. God instructs us, tells us the way of blessing, and our job is basically to trust and obey. Right? You remember the song, huh? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and we all will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So God is going to make them free men, and God is also going to make them land owners. They are not going to stay in the wilderness forever, but God has land promised to them, promised to their ancestors, in which they are going to inherit. They will no longer be servants and slaves subjected to abuse and torture, rather having the liberty to work hard and prosper, tilling their own ground. So happy, isn't it? They have been enduring for so long. A time will come when they will be free. And God is going to do this great work in their lives. And they're going to experience the great blessing of God as they settle down in their spirit houses in the promised land. We are freed from the bondage of sin through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And we are on the pathway to our heavenly mansion that Jesus Christ has gone ahead to construct for us. So He says to you, if you are in any distress, if you are in any trouble, He says to you, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. How do you know? Well, we know that the way to the Father is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And all who know the Father through the Son will be there to receive the inheritance, the eternal inheritance of an eternal mansion. Verse 3 gives to us a sight of the sentiment in Egypt. Okay? And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. The stature of Moses in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and his people was very great. They saw the power of God through the spoken words of this man. Everything he said came true. Locusts would come, locusts came. Flies would come, flies came. All that he had said came true. And it must have struck fear in the hearts of the people. Remember, There was one time he told them, bring your cattle into your house. Because fire and brimstone is going to be rained from heaven. And if you bring them in, you will be protected. But if you refuse, then your cattle will be destroyed. So it was a challenge. If they believe God, they save themselves. So when they saw what happened, it must have struck great fear in their hearts. So you are asking, how is it that they are willing to give away their silver and their gold? What is silver and gold to them if they don't have their lives? Right? What is silver and gold to you if you don't have food? The cattle are destroyed. The locusts came and eat away all the green things. There was nothing left for them. So what use do you have for your silver and your gold? You imagine the time of war. Your gold and your silver, if it can be used to be exchanged for your safety, for your preservation, you gladly give away your silver and gold. If they would not leave, if they would stay, what trouble would befall us? So you can see the mentality that is in the heart of the Egyptians. You may say that they could be reluctant givers. Nevertheless, God melted their hearts to see the might of the Israelite God, so Moses. Whatever Moses said came true. And we recall the ninth plague was darkness, right? Darkness came upon all Egypt, and this plague came without warning. And it must have frightened them greatly. Suddenly, they could not see their own hands. Suddenly, everything just became pitch dark. It's as if they suddenly became blind, you know, with all the darkness that befell them. So we see here, I said, in the battle between Pharaoh and our Creator God, these valuables were the spoils of war, as it were, you know. Right? The Egyptians were not only stripped of their livelihood, they were stripped of their gold and their silver. Everything that they had was taken away from them. And the last thing that was left is their life. And God tells them that He can take it away also. See how frightening it is that we don't meddle with God, that we learn how to fear Him. So that's the first thought. God, the preparation or the provision that came for the Exodus. Then in verse 4 to 10, we say preservation. Verse 4 says, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight. Right, this is where we get our title from. About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. God will send the last plague about midnight. And it will be a new day, a new beginning for the people of Israel. They will begin the counting of their calendar, the day when they left Egypt. They will be allowed to leave. And you also notice the contrast that was described here between what will happen in Egypt and in Goshen, where the Israelites were staying. Verse 7 says, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all this thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, all the people that follow thee, and after thee, that I will go up. And after he went up from Pharaoh in great anger. So you see here, the devastation that will come in Israel will be so great, the firstborn will be taken out. The house of mourning is a sobering place of reality and awakening for the unprepared and the unrepentant soul. It is a sad place of permanent physical separation with our loved ones. If the deceased is in the Lord, we shall see him or her again in heaven. Else, that separation will be an eternal one. So the Lord tells us that the age, the church age, is going to reach a consummation. There will not be time any longer. And time will pass, and is passing us by. The midnight is coming. And so help us to see, may God help us to see the reality of life. Solomon puts it this way in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 2 to 5. We were studying this during our prayer meeting. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that in the end, that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. So Solomon, in the study of Ecclesiastes, has explained in great detail, right? We spent, I think, about 40 over messages on that during our prayer meeting, or 40 over weeks. And he tells us all is vanity under the sun, having no, unable to see life without God. And it's sad. It's a life of regret in the final analysis. And he brings us to a funeral scene in the visual service to help us to see the end of a man so that we may be wise to live. Yeah, we are living in that in-between phase between life and death. Right? And when death comes, that's the end. So we are in that in-between phase. Before we take our last breath. And at the house of mourning, we see the end of life. And we see the end of a man. We see his ultimate destruction. So, the book of Hebrews says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once suffered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So all who know him, and we said the midnight cry, the hour is coming. If you are one of them waiting, one of the virgin waiting for the bridegroom to come, the midnight will strike, hour will strike, and we have to be ready. The five who were ready, the five who were not ready. The five who were ready went in for the banquet. But the five who were not ready, remember they would have to look for oil to light their lamps before they could enter the house. But the door was shut against them. They could not enter. They were not prepared. They were not ready. And so the Lord tells us that let us be ready. How can we be ready for life? We are ready for life when we are in Christ, and then we are actively obeying His will, doing His bidding. Just like the Israelites did when they are slaves in Egypt. No one likes to be slaves. Right? No one likes to suffer. But God puts us through certain events in our lives, certain trials in our life, to make us stronger, to make us know Him better. That this tribulation is not something that is permanent. And so, as we look at judgment, the scene of judgment, right, we want to see it as a sobering wake-up call. Solomon tells his readers, when one chooses to go to the house of mourning, he chooses to see the truth concerning life. And we see here how God was preserving the Israelite camp. Well, how did God preserve the camp, the Israelites? Here it said that of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against men or beasts. Meaning that, you know, they will be at peace. They will be undisturbed. God will be there to protect them. God will be there to preserve them and bless them. We echo in closing the words of rejoicing written by the Apostle Paul, outlining the permanency of our salvation in Christ. So, it is a privilege to be God's children. When we obey His will, when we do His bidding, Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Wow, what marvelous words are describing the salvation that God has brought in our hearts. And He says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, verse 9 of Ephesians 1, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So the day is coming when Christ will return. The midnight cry, the bridegroom comes, and the church will be taken up to glory. Are you ready? In whom, Paul says in verse 11 of Ephesians 1, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Do you hear of the gospel of salvation? And faith came to you to trust in Christ. And then what happened? In whom also, after ye believed, after you have believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of God come and dwell you, indwell you, which is the earnest, which is the down payment of our inheritance. Like if you buy a house, before you get paid, make your full payment, you put a down payment. A down payment means that you are serious that to buy the house, and that you would place that down payment as a guarantee. So the Lord has, in a sense, given us the Holy Spirit as a promise of His power on earth to lead us in our life. And that will find its fullness when we receive our eternal inheritance. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory, until the day when Christ will come again. The rapture, what did God say during that time? Well, during that time, what will God do for us? During that time, God will give to us a new body. The dead in Christ shall rise first, the Bible says, and all who are alive will be caught up with the Lord in the air, and God will give us a new body, glorified body, and we could be the generation of Christians that will experience the rapture. We have said the days of Lot are upon us, and the day of judgment, therefore, is now. May God's people be ready, may God's people be prepared, that we indeed may go about sounding out the warning and living our life in godliness, preparing like the five wise virgins, with our lamps trimmed and burning bright, to enter into the banquet with the bridegroom when He comes. Behold the midnight cry. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. May Thou be gracious to bring conviction and strength to our heart to walk with Thee. Because I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.